back with you folks. See you again. Great joy to see Brother Jimmy, fellowship with him, and Brother Brooks. These times are always too short. I'm asking for an invitation to come back for a week at least. Spend some time with you. But won't it be wonderful to be there in heaven for all eternity, forever and ever with all of God's people. I thought when Brother Brooks was saying that he would have hope to have all of Brother Sergei's family here, yes, but all of the family of God together. Be more wonderful when we're together in heaven, where congregations will never break up again, and there'll be no more separations. Talking about sheep, I must quote to you from, or read to you really, so I get it right, from 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, "For you were a sheep gone astray, but are now returned." That's chapter 2 and verse 25. "But you're now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." That's what God does in his marvelous grace to us. You'll turn your Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 3. We want to consider some thoughts there from that little parts of scripture. 1 John chapter 3. While you're turning, I'll just mention about the charts that we brought. The charts are not my creation. They are the creation of Elder Hale. You remember him when he was here a few years ago. Elder Hale is about 89 years of age now and very feeble. Covet your prayers for him. But several years ago, he gave me these two charts that he had labored on and drawing. One of them is an annual chart. It shows the two counters or the 2 years of Judaism, one of them being the religious years, which began with the month of Nicene, and then the other is the year, the chart, the year that begins with the month of Kisra, which is the first secular month of the Jewish year. And you look at those two charts, and you can see how they relate to each other, and then you can place them how they relate to your Julian calendar, or the calendar that we go by. And I'll not take time to go into detail about those charts. There's a great deal about them to be learned, and I'm going to write some information to Brother Brooks, and he can share it with you from time to time. The other chart is a chart that shows the week in which the Lord was crucified. And it shows clearly how that the Lord was crucified on Wednesday. They observed the Passover on Tuesday night, which was the beginning of the 14th of Nisan. And then he was crucified on Wednesday night, put in the grave on Wednesday night, and was for 3 days and three nights in the grave, and came forth from the grave by the power of God at the end of the weekly Sabbath, which was a Saturday, and came forth from the grave after 6 o'clock, which our Lord said he would give to us a sign, a proof of his deity and of his resurrection. 3 days and three nights he would be in the grave. Christ was not crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday, the midst of the week. And these charts will help you to see that. Now, 1 John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 2, or 3 maybe even, chapter 3 of the Gospel, of the Epistle of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That we should be called the sons of God. Behold. That word is a word that draws your attention and demands your attention. It means to consider this. Take this into consideration. Take it to appreciate it. Behold what manner of love the Father, God, hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What manner of love? Oh, the inexhaustible, inimaginable, undeserving love of God. I could speak to you for hours about the love of God, if humanly, physically possible, and never exhaust the marvel of it. God's marvelous love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse is a verse that's been twisted and used in a wrong way. It is talking about God's love for his people, his world of people, Jew and Gentile alike. It's not talking just about that God loves everyone indiscriminately, but rather he loves his people to this degree. God so loved his people that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us from our sins. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That love is a sovereign love. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful it is, the love of God. But it is indeed that God has sovereignly purposed to manifest and to love us. I tell my wife, she is God's instrument to teach me a lot about love. All of you who are married, your spouse are a means of God demonstrating to you and teaching you something about love. Years ago, I used to travel a certain part of Alabama, and there was a man there who used to put signs out along the road, various about different sayings. And one of them was this. He put out the sign saying that said, love is a verb. Well, the first time I went by that, I went by rather fast, and what does that mean? Next time I went by, I purposed to go by a little bit slower and to think about it. Love is a verb. Well, yes, it is. It requires an action, and it manifests itself in an action. And someone says, I love you, you expect them to manifest it and to do something to demonstrate that they really do love you. And so it is that our children and our spouses are a means whereby that God demonstrates to us what love is all about. Spouses, my wife doesn't love me because I'm the most handsome person in the world, and not because I'm the most richest person in the world or the smartest person. I will tell you, and I've told her this, the only reason why she loves me is because God purposed in her heart to love me. And it's not because I'm such a good, perfect person. I don't go into those details, but rest assured, I'm not perfect. Neither are you. None of us are. All of us, in our natural condition, were, as Paul says in Ephesians, we were as children of wrath, and we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience. There is no difference between us and the unregenerate world except what God by his grace has done for us. We deserve God's wrath and God's judgment because we were all dead in trespasses and said we were sinners. We were sheep, yes, but we were sheep going astray. We were going our own way. We had no love for God. We were not interested in the things of God. That's the case of all of us. But God sovereignly purposed that he would manifest his love toward us. And he sovereignly chose us, not because he foresaw any goodness in us, not because he said that, well, he will someday accept me. No, God loved us before the foundation of the world. When we were, as it were, in the eternal covenant of God. In that eternal covenant, God neither saw us as evil nor good. Paul will talk about that in Romans, the 9th chapter. And he will tell us that the purpose of God is demonstrated in this. He talks about two children, twins they were. They were sons of Esau, I mean, sons of Isaac. And they were twins, Esau and Jacob. And he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. For what reason does God say that? That the purpose of grace might be demonstrated. That God sovereignly purposed his love upon you, not because he foresaw in you any goodness, not because he foresaw any love, a faithfulness, not because he foresaw in you that you would be a good person, but God sovereignly purposed to make us to be see the object of his love. Amazing love it is. Romans the 8th chapter begins with this. Those whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And those whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the very first emotion, may I say, the very purpose of God originated in his love. In the eternal counsel of God, God purposed, first of all, to sovereignly to manifest his love upon us as his people, not because of what he foresaw in us, but because he would demonstrate how sovereign his love was. I could love this person, and I could pass by this person. Were it not for God's sovereign will, I want you to know, realize, were it not for God's sovereign will, we would be outside of God's love. But he has purposed to sovereignly to love us and to demonstrate his love for us by sending forth his Son to die for us and to redeem us from our sins. Amazing love it is. Behold, what manner of love. So when you feel like, well, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up to the standard whereby that God would love me. I want you to know God never loved you because of some standard or some goodness he saw in you. But because he sovereignly purposed to love us, therefore he demonstrates his love toward us. It is not only a sovereign love, but God loves us eternally. It never has a beginning nor an ending. He loved us before the foundation of the world, before you were ever conceived, before you ever brought into existence, before even Adam and Eve had ever been brought into existence. God knew us individually and chose us in Christ Jesus, and he purposed that we would be the objects of his love. I cannot understand that nor explain it, but the Word of God tells us that we are the objects of his eternal love, the everlasting love. John the 17th chapter, the Lord praying, he said, Father, that you would manifest his love toward us, that we would come to know that he has loved us as he also loved the Son. Now think about that with me. When did God begin to love the Son? You cannot go beyond the eternal counsel of God. Or you cannot imagine, comprehend that. He has loved us with an eternal love, and there is never an end to that love. We are forever the objects of that love. You cannot go beyond the love of God in time, for it reaches into eternity. And so Paul can say in the Romans the 8th chapter that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from the love of God, if which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, how far astray did we go? Oh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to bring up those terrible dark things that we don't want to think about. Those terrible sins and our iniquities in days past. How far did we go astray from God? We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we were still the objects of his love. Adam, we were all in Adam when Adam transgressed. We were all in Adam when he sinned. And death passed upon all of us. Yet we were not beyond the objects of his love. He still loved us and purposed to redeem us from our sins and our iniquities. Not only is it an eternal love, but it is also an effectual love. Us guys know more something about this courtship thing maybe than what the girls do. You know, I don't know for sure. I'm not a girl, so I don't know. But, you know, we court girls. We courted our wives. And we did things to let them know that we loved them, that we were interested in them. Oh, but sometimes, you know, you have courtships that are disappointing courtships. They don't accomplish their intended design. But not so with the love of God. The love of God is an effectual love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And because he first loved us, he purposed that we would be brought to know that love. God loves his people before the foundation of the world, and they are all manifested in time to be the objects of that love. The very reason why that we believe in God is because he first loved us. Faith is not of our own nature. For by grace are you saved, how? Through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Faith is not your own. this is a marked distinction. I want to continue to impress or emphasize this among Baptist people, because this is a marked distinction between us and the Reformed, the Protestants and the Reformation people. The Reformation people want to talk much about faith, being justified by faith, and they don't believe you're justified until you come to faith. But we believe, the Word of God teaches them, that this is true, that we are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And because Christ has accomplished our salvation, then God the Holy Spirit regenerates us and produces faith in us by the work of that Holy Spirit. It is not because of your own ability that you have faith. It is God's gift to you. Why does God give us faith? Why does God impart faith to us? Because he has loved us. Oh, true it is, as the brother said in the lesson this morning, that without faith we are under the wrath. Without faith we are doomed. But God made us be the object of his love and imparted faith to us that we would be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior. Oh, how sweet the gospel is. Oh, how much we love Jesus Christ when we've been blessed to hear the gospel. How sweet these precious promises become to us. And they are assured to us. How? Because of the manifestation of God's love toward us. We have not received the spirit of a bondage unto fear again, but we receive the spirit, what? Unto adoption. Whereby we say, what? Have a father. The reason why we dare to say such terminology in reference to the eternal God is because he has manifested his love toward us, that we are the objects of his love. And because he has made us to be the objects of his love and imparts faith that we believe his promises, we then cry with the Holy Spirit of God, Abba Father, Abba Father. Oh, what amazing love that we should be the objects of that eternal love. What amazing love that we should be the objects of that gracious love. What amazing love that we should be the objects of his effectual love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, I could camp there for a little bit and just go on and talk about this amazing love. In the 12th verse of the first chapter of John that was quoted a while ago, as many as received him, and I don't want to try to think, impress on you that I know anything about Greek language. I know a little bit about Greek. He was a man by the name of John, you know. But the scholars say that the word to receive there is passive. And that's very important. You can paint a wall when you say the wall received the paint. The wall didn't do anything to receive it. It received it. It was passive. A gift is given to someone and they're passive in receiving that. As many as receive him, the reason why we receive Christ is because Christ was, by the Holy Spirit of God, regenerated us, that we have the ability given to us to receive Christ. Yes, we accept, we believe, we do all those things. Why? Because God first worked in us by his amazing love, whereby that we are receiving. And to them, as many as receive him, to them he gave, and the word there in the Greek is a different Greek word than just to receive it, I mean power. It's not the word for dynamite, which is one of the Greek words used. It is a word for authority. To them gave he the privilege, the right of full adoption. You are brought into the heavenly family with full privileges. You are brought into the heavenly family with full sonship, with full inheritance. You don't have to earn it, work for it. You receive Christ as your Redeemer and Savior by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're brought into the heavenly family, and you're made to be aware that Christ is yours and heaven is mine. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ by the adoption that God brings us into his family. It is amazing love. But there's a couple other things that I want you to consider in this verse, scripture that I've read to you. Not only the whole what manner of love And I just want to bring this thought to you about the comfort of love. The comfort of love. Behold, what manner of love. You ever be around people who don't know what love is? Sad. Children are reared apart from love. People who go through life and never have a spouse. For whatever reason, but they don't know what it is to have a spouse to comfort and encourage. All of us who are blessed by God to have spouses. You know, who's the last person that will, or who's the first person we call on when we have a need? Ruth. What great help they are to us, husband or wife. I think oftentimes about that verse of scripture where it talks about Jacob. Isaac had lost his mother. And Sarah, she died. The servant went and got a wife for Isaac and brought the wife to Isaac. And the word of God says, and he was comforted. You lose your parents, but your spouse is a comforter, a companion. You lose a child, your spouse is the comforter. You get sick, your spouse is the comforter. The blessing of love. The comfort of love. Not only is what God has done for us in redeeming us and saving us and giving to us eternal life and giving to us an eternal inheritance in Jesus, but now in this life, here, now, behold what manner of love. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians, where he said, 2 Corinthians, where he talked about we are comforted by the God of all comfort, and we are comforted whereby we comfort others with this comfort. What do we do here? We comfort each other. We encourage each other. Why? Because we are of the family of God, and because we have been blessed by God by this love to know the comfort of God and the strength that He comes gives to us. And thereby we encourage and comfort one another. Behold, what manner of love. The second thought I want to share with you from the scriptures that I've read to you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear. What are you looking for? The blessed hope of God's people. It's not a political thing. It's not a monetary thing. It's not about riches here on earth. It's not about what men can do for us. It's when he shall appear. I think about John on the Isle of Patmos, isolated there by Nero, probably. And he is put there as a punishment. And the Word of God says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice speaking. First of all, many times the Lord comes to His people in unique, special situations. Now, I'm not talking about a bodily appearance, but I'm talking about by the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord comes to us to speak to us in our loneliness and our weakness, and He comforts us, He strengthens us, He encourages us. When He shall appear, what a great strengthening. You know, Joshua was about to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, but he had to cross Jordan River, and he had to defeat many enemies of God's people. And he was fearful. And the night before, before they crossed Jordan River. Throughout their probably in prayer, meditation, and apprehension, and the Lord God Almighty appeared unto him. And he appeared unto him as the captain of the Lord's host. And he was saying to Joshua, it's not in your strength, it's not in your ability, it's not what you can do, but it's me. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. And I will give you the victory. And I will give you defeat your enemies. Oh, but the child of God oftentimes stands, as it were, as Joshua did on the banks of Jordan River. And we have to be encouraged by the Lord. And the Lord will come to us and speak to us. And he will tell you, I am the captain of your salvation. I am the Lord of your salvation. Trust in me. Be not afraid. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they will comfort me. That's in life. Even in death. But that's not the end of it. When the Lord shall appear, that's been the blessed hope of God's people throughout the ages. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and whom I shall see for myself, though the skin worms destroy my flesh. Oh, what a testimony. What a word of hope. What a word of encouragement to know that the Lord himself is going to come someday. And when he comes, there will be the manifestation of his glory and the manifestation of his power and the manifestation of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. Not only was there Job, but I found out in the book of Jude that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he also looked forward to the Lord's coming. And the Lord will come, he said, with the armies, the host of heaven. Even way back there before the flood, you have God's people having that blessed hope of the coming of the Lord. What is it today? Oh, we live in troublesome times, it's already been said, and they're going to get worse. And I don't make no difference whether you're a pre-trib, post-trib, amen, it doesn't make any difference. The main thing that we're concerned about is what we should be looking for, as Paul said, looking for the glorious, the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he shall come, when he will manifest himself, and we shall see him as he is. What a glorious day. Someday the Lord shall come. I don't know, hopefully today, but not today, hopefully tomorrow. And there is a constant prayer in the heart of every one of God's people. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because we know what's going to happen when he comes. I won't go into all the details, but the most important thing is the resurrection and the glorification of the saints of God. And Paul, or John here, talks about when he shall, we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. Oh, we look through a glass darkly now. We see things veiled. The Lord said to Thomas, blessed art thou, Simon. Blessed art thou, Thomas, because you believe. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But then we shall see him as he is. The glorified, glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of his glory. There was no natural beauty when he was here on earth that men should desire him. But now, he is the glorified Savior, Redeemer. And when he comes in all of his glory and majesty, then we will be made to see him. And the world will bow at his feet. But we will be with him, our Redeemer, Savior. We shall see him as he is. But not only that we shall see him as he is, but the reason why we'll be able to see him as he is, because we will be changed, glorified. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. That doesn't mean that we shall become gods, but rather we shall have glorified bodies. And we shall be able to see him with glorified eyes. We will be able to worship him with glorified hearts. We'll be able to praise him with a glorified mouth. We'll be able to sing with glorified voices. We will see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, should be called the sons of God. Now, one of the marked manifestations of that is not only the Lord's blessing and presence in your life, but it's the animosity of the world towards you. Because he has said, if the world hath hated me, they will also hate you. Paul says, not only is it given unto you in behalf of Christ to believe on him, but to suffer for him. Oh, the love of God is gracious and wonderful. But with that love also, there is something that you need to know and be aware of, that the world will hate you. Because they hated your Redeemer. They hated the Lord. And they will hate you without any cause or any justification. But it is part of bearing the cross of Christ that you will be hated by the world. But it is also the mark that you're a child of God. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The glorious love of God is a wonderful thing that we love to sing about, pray about, rejoice in. It is also a subject that will mark us as being different from the rest of the world. You who are married, you're separated from the rest of the world. There was a phrase that's used in marriage ceremony that I don't know where it came from, but it says forsaking all others. I didn't have that problem because I didn't have a flock of girls chasing after me, but as part of the marriage vow, forsaking all others, you take unto this man or this woman to be your lawful wedded spouse. The love of God draws us out from the world. It separates us from the world. We love him because he first loved us. And because we love him, we don't want any part of this world. We are separated from it. Every man that hath this hope within himself purifies himself. Every man that hath this hope purifies himself. Why? He's separating us. We are being separated by the love of God. This world is not your home. This world holds nothing for you permanently. It's all temporary. And it's all to be consumed. But when the Lord comes, our inheritance will be made manifest. And the Lord's people will see that and receive that which the Lord has promised us. Glorified bodies. Oh, yes. That's a wonderful thing. Most importantly, to see him. To hold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. That we should be called the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, because we will be like him. God bless you.